If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we've been spending several weeks looking at this whole account of David and Goliath. And one of the things that we've been discussing the last few weeks is that while the victory of David over Goliath is just such a glorious portion of Scripture, the preconditions of David's heart that led to the victory are as important for us to give attention to as the victory itself. The application is fairly simple for us as we get into this text this morning. It is all of us desire to be victorious over many things in this life. Let's just take this past week, for example, where a young man was assassinated publicly. I mean, for so many of us, I've been listening all week, just discouragement, deep discouragement sets in. But you know, if you listen to his spouse and some of the people who are closest to him, there is a sense of hope because of their faith in Christ. You find that, you discover that.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
I choose to praise. That means our will is at work when we come here to open our mouths and to sing to the Lord. That's what God is calling us to do, to offer ourselves, not just every day, but especially here on Sunday, to offer up praises to Him. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we've been spending several weeks looking at this whole account of David and Goliath. And one of the things that we've been discussing the last few weeks is that while the victory of David over Goliath is just such a glorious portion of Scripture, the preconditions of David's heart that led to the victory are as important for us to give attention to as the victory itself. The application is fairly simple for us as we get into this text this morning. It is all of us desire to be victorious over many things in this life. Let's just take this past week, for example, where a young man was assassinated publicly. I mean, for so many of us, I've been listening all week, just discouragement, deep discouragement sets in. But you know, if you listen to his spouse and some of the people who are closest to him, there is a sense of hope because of their faith in Christ. You find that, you discover that. Point being is that the victory over the giants of our lives, no matter what they may be, is dependent on these preconditions that we're discussing even before we get to the victory of David over Goliath. So let's look at another precondition this morning, which is going to be the filling of God's Spirit in our lives. And we're going to discuss what that means. And we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. And we read these words, and it's page 239 in your pew Bibles. Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went back to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who's skillful in playing the lyre, and when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the young men answered, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's skilled in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David to his son Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Father, we just pray as we give some attention to these verses of Scripture, you would teach our hearts. Lord, we need application, which only really comes through the Spirit of God in our lives. Give us generosity this morning as we each need to hear your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're working through chapters 16 and 17. We're focusing on one big application for each of us during these few weeks in these two amazing chapters, how to overcome the giants in our lives. And last week I left you with an assignment, and your assignment is the blank in my life, the giant in my life is this. This is the area of life I would like to have victory. This is the area of life that just causes me to worry. This is the area of my life that is making me afraid and anxious in this world. We all have them. There's not a person here that is 100% confident in every area of life. We all have giants. We all desire victory. We all need new perspectives. David, the battle between David and Goliath is probably one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible. And its application is so obvious, right? We have Goliath coming at David with his 9-foot body, his armor, trained for war. From a human point of view, it seemed like he was inconquerable. And then you had this young boy, David, probably about 17 years old, who has no armor, just a slingshot and a few stones. We'll be looking more at that next week. And it just doesn't seem like a fair fight except for one thing. David said, you come at me with spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of God of hosts. Now, that equation changes everything with our lives if we truly believe that God is in us, working through us, the God of hosts, meaning he's the creator of all things, he's the sovereign one, he's all powerful. When we know that he's present in our lives, it changes everything in the way we see things, especially those things that pester us, those things that we often fear. Now, last week, we looked at David's heart in contrast to both Saul and his brother Eliab. We read there in chapter 17, when facing Goliath, the reactions of Saul, the army of Israel, and his brother Eliab was one of fear, anger, they were not lacking confidence. That stands in great contrast to David, this little young boy who understood who he was in the Lord. You see, that was key. Because their hearts were far from God, they couldn't face the enemy. That is the way it is with all of us. Without the Lord changing our perspective, we cannot see victory. That's just the way it is. I've been in ministry now over 35 years, and I've sat down with probably maybe over in the thousands of people listening to their fears. I've sat with the elders and others confessing my fears. We always come back to this one point. Is God able? Do we have the faith to believe that God is able? Now, Paul, I love this benediction that he gives us in Ephesians, and he says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than I ask or think, according to the power at work in us. Now, that is key. Now, what is this power at work within us? That's what we're going to be discussing this morning, the filling of God's Spirit in our lives. The key verse, if you remember going back a few verses to chapter 13 of Samuel, was before even David was anointed, this is the way he's described, a man after God's own heart. Now, when we become people who are after God's own heart, that door is open to us for God to do a great work in us, to fill us with a sense of power and confidence whenever to face whatever we're facing. Jesus put it this way when he was talking to one of the churches, the Ephesian church, which was lacking confidence in the face of persecution. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Now, when someone stands at the door and knock, what do? Go to bed? You go and see who's answering. Now, today, we live in such a weird culture, you never know who's going to greet you at the door and what they're going to greet you with. People are so fearful, right? But I grew up in a neighborhood where no one even locked the doors. People were always knocking on doors. So that was the Eastern culture. That was the culture even 20, 30 years ago before we've been saturated with social media and all kinds of negative news, which put us in a state of fear to our neighbor. But before that time, if someone knocked on your door and you opened it, what would happen? They would come in. You would be filled with their presence, right? You would be with that person. You would have a conversation with that. Perhaps you'd have a meal with that person. That's what Jesus is saying. I stand at the door and knock. If you open it, I'll come in. I'll sup with you. I'll sit with you. That is a promise from God. Now, that means just like I choose the worship we were singing before, right, Pastor John? It's you choose. You choose to invite God in. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And when we do that, we find that we become filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I want us to look at two simple truths here in chapter 16. We're going to look at first, we're going to understand, theologically speaking, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Lots of confusion on this point. I need to straighten you out on that. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? And secondly, I want us to see that when we're filled with God's Spirit, that brings about great transformation in our lives. It changes us. It changes us into the people we really want to be. You understand that God, the creator of the heavens and earth, created you and I for a purpose, and that purpose is to be changed, to be more and more like Jesus. That's what our hearts thirst for, to be like him. And when I'm more and more like him, then I'm more rested in myself. You see, we have a culture today very confused about their identity, right? You could argue that the one who executed Charlie Kirk this past week was confused about his identity. My understanding, he had different things inscribed on bullets and things of this nature. We don't understand the confusion in this young man's mind, but no doubt in our hearts we know that he was confused. Regardless of whether you're on the right or left politically, you see a confusion. That confusion led him to Terrible, terrible choices, you see. Now that is a microcosm of a lot of things people are facing in our culture. People don't know who they are because they left God out of the equation. So when we bring God in, he brings about great change, especially understanding who we are. So let's look at these truths this morning. Let's begin with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Filling of the Holy Spirit means to be influenced by God. To be influenced by God. We read in 1 Samuel 6:13 that after David's anointed by Samuel as a new king of Israel, this is what it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. In other words, God had a high degree of influence in this young man's life. This tells us that he wouldn't be alone. You know, when we're with our fears, alone with our thoughts, our worries, do you understand the value of knowing that there's one who's stronger than you are with you? I remember when I was about a 9-year-old, 10-year-old boy, and I had on my block, I always hung out with young, older guys, bigger than me, tougher than me, and they used to pick on me. You're supposed to feel sorry for Pastor Joe at this point. Yeah, exactly. Especially this one guy, John, he was always flicking me, you know. This is what they used to do back then, flick me in the ear. I couldn't complain to my mother and father, and my father would say, well, fight him. That was their response back then. Not like come to my rescue, right? Flicking me in my ear. Well, I had some cousins who were from Newark, New Jersey. And man, they were these Irish dudes. They were like tough. They knew how to fight. They were brawlers. And they'd come to visit us one time a year in the summer because we had a house a couple blocks from the beach. So they would come and immediately the bully of our block submitted to their strength, you see. So I'm like walking around like I'm king of the block all week. I got someone stronger with me, my cousins. You're not going to mess with me this week. Unfortunately, I had to go back to Newark and things went back to normal. I share that because, you see, when we have God in our lives, it changes our perspective at those things that we think will overcome us. Now we have confidence that we are overcomers. Paul the Apostle, when writing to the Roman church, he said, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the question. And the answer is, you guys are really asleep today. I don't even get any sympathy from you for being bullied. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. You've got the creator of the heavens and the earth. God who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all. That's what he writes. How much more will he not give us all things? Then he asks the second question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Then he lays out the kinds of things that we think would separate us from God's power. Tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, danger, sword. No, in all these things, he says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you understand what he just did there? He said, because God is for us, because nothing's going to separate from his love, now I walk around like a conqueror because I know that the creator of the universe is in my life and there's nothing that can overcome me. That's a great perspective. That's going to put your worries and fears in check. In fact, what does David say in chapter 17 when he's confronting David? You come at me with spear and javelin, but I come at you, what? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. It was the filling of God's Spirit in David's life to help him see that he was not alone. that the Lord of hosts is with them. Now, in contrast, we find the condition of Saul's heart. Not only was he rejected because of his disobedience and fear, remember, this was a fearful man. He was fearful of man. We read in verse 14 that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. You see? He departed from him. And a harmful spirit came, a demonic spirit came. God allowed it. That's what it's really saying. God allowed this into this man's life. Now, when we talk about the filling of God's Spirit in our lives, I think the best way to define it is this: a willingness to allow God to be the primary influence of your life. Perhaps the best known verse of Scripture on this comes from Ephesians 5:18. He says this: "Be drunk not on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be not drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's Paul saying? He's not telling us that you're prohibited from alcohol, though abstaining from alcohol is probably a good thing, right? What he's trying to do is give us a simile or a contrast. What happens when a person drinks too much? Their speech is slurred. Their equilibrium is off center now. They have this ideas of a grandeur of illusions that they're something more than what they are. You see, alcohol transforms a person, not towards reality, by the way, towards something they really are not, but it gives them a temporary sense of assurance. That's why drunkards get in fights, right? Because they think they're more than what they are. They can confront things. He says, don't be like that, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying to let God be your primary influence. This is not just an experience, although it can be experienced. This is a presence of God working in your life to change your perspective so that you may see yourself, as Paul describes in the Church of Rome, more than a conqueror in Christ. It's the Spirit of God that changes us from seeing ourselves as weak, inadequate, and without any resources to see us that we've got the Creator of the heavens and the earth with us. Saul, of course, stands in contrast to David. Instead of victory, he ultimately goes down in history, and we're going to see that over the next weeks. He's not only a defeated king, but a king that was working at cross purposes with the things of God. Instead of courage, he was filled with fear. Instead of peace, we read in 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 and 15, he was tormented with an evil spirit. You know, that's what happens when we push God from our lives. Our minds are sown with bad things. You know, we're all being influenced by something. That's what makes social media so toxic, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with chatting with somebody and say, how are you doing today? And giving them a scripture or whatever. I mean, I'm not saying it's all bad, but the stories we hear of self-harm, young ladies who get bullied on the internet, who wind up cutting themselves and doing all kinds of horrible things to themselves. Young guys who don't know who they are, they're looking for some kind of answer out there in cyberspace. It's not coming to them, you see, because these things are separated from God. And they're not giving people answers. They're giving them despair. They're filling their minds with influences of evil, in fact. Now, let's talk about the Spirit of God in the believer's life. We're all here because we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Right, Pastor Mike? Right? Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know what that means, we're going to try to help you a little bit as the service progresses, but we're here today to celebrate what God is doing in our lives. Now, before we continue this discussion of being filled with the Spirit of God, the role of the Spirit of God in our lives is different in the church than it was in the Old Testament. And the reason for that is in the New Testament, when Jesus came, he brought what is called a new covenant. Now, the old covenant, the Spirit would come and go in the believer's life. The prophets and the kings could be anointed and filled for seasons of work for God. As in Saul's case, he was filled a few chapters earlier with the Spirit, but then the Spirit of God departed because the Spirit's work had yet been on earth in a permanent way that way. And that is not the way it is with the believer after the day of Pentecost. From the day the church was born, we discover four amazing works of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life that are permanent and everlasting, that can never depart. They can never be removed. These are always things that you will have if you've confessed Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the first one. The first one is the doctrine of regeneration, going from death to life. From death to life. The best passage for us on this scripture is, some of you know the passage. Nicodemus was a priest, a very influential priest in Jerusalem. He goes to Jesus in the middle of the night in John chapter 3, and he says, I know you're a man from God, and Jesus immediately interrupts him, and he says, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus talking about there? Was he saying, go find a church of people who call themselves born-againers and join it? No. Born-againer does not mean religion, my friend. It is the doctrine of regeneration. It means that when I put my faith in the person of Jesus Christ, I go from a place of spiritual death to spiritual life. That God does a new work in me, and now I have new life. Before Christ, how does Scripture describe me? Dead in my sins and trespasses. Alienated from God. An enemy of God. I'm in a condition of a sinful state without Christ. But the miracle is this. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the first thing that happens is I am changed, regenerated, and I'm born again. I have been given new life. Is that good news? You know, if I try to change a person through psychology, there's different therapies, behavioral approaches, cognitive approaches. The whole purpose of secular psychology is I want to change a person's perspective. Sometimes I have to say, and please don't take this the wrong way, it's like polishing a turd. You don't need your perspective twisted and changed to become more humanistic. You need a God-given perspective. I'm not saying for people who struggle with trauma or some other things that they couldn't benefit through counseling, just secular counseling. I'm saying what we all need is a transformed, changed life that comes through the living God to go from death to life. To be born again. Paul, when writing to Titus 3:5, listen to the way he describes this. God saved us, not because of works done in righteousness. No, we can't do anything for it. This is through Christ alone, what he did on the cross. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3:5. Now, Vine's Greek dictionary defines regeneration renewal in Titus 3:5 this way: having a complete makeover, an inception of something entirely new. When we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, a new world of opportunities open before us, and now our perspective can change. How many have watched that reality TV series, Home Makeover? There was a bunch of makeovers, right? It's actually an endearing program. A person, maybe they're handicapped, whatever, Their home is in disrepair. It needs help. This crew, this great crew comes in. They go send them on a vacation or whatever. And they spend a week and a half working on this house. And they cover it with a curtain. And then they lift it up and they bring them there. And they're like, whoa, this is amazing, right? Am I the only one who watched this show? I'm telling you guys, did not have your coffee this morning, 100%. Without Christ, that's the way it is. We're in disrepair. We need a makeover. That's what Paul's telling Titus. There we go. Let me give you this illustration. When a human life is conceived in the womb, one cell it begins with. Think about that. It's called a zygote. Is that how you say it? Zygote. Over a course of 9 months, it multiplies and grows according to the direction of the DNA mapping to 4 trillion cells at birth. But by adulthood, our bodies grow up to another 100 million cells with thousands upon thousands of processes. But it all began with what? One cell. That's the way it is for a person who's born again. Now the world of opportunity of growth is open to you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Regeneration. Second work of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us and indwells us. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, is in us. Isn't that how David approached Goliath? I come at you with the Lord of hosts. Jesus in John 14, verses 16, 17, explained it this way when he promised his disciples the Holy Spirit. This is after he would ascend back to heaven after the resurrection. I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, you know him, for he will dwell with you and will be with you. In other words, the Spirit of the living God. God himself will be in you and with you. So that's amazing. I know every day I thank God for that, his presence. Third work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God baptizes us in the church. You know, people, here's where the confusion comes in theological. Some people confuse the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. And they confuse them as though they were experienced, that experiential, primarily. That's not what the Scripture teaches. It can be experienced. I'm not saying it can't be experienced. That's clear from the book of Acts. But what does it mean to be baptized by the Spirit into the church? We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The church is called a body. We're a body, with Jesus as the head. That's how it's a metaphor. It's a picture to describe the church. He says this, just as the body is one and has many members and all members of the body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Before you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you did not have a community of faith. If you're not regenerated, born again, if you have not been changed by God in that way, you might be in a church, but you're not part of the church. You might be religious, you might attend a church even, but you will not have the power of God working in you. That was my experience growing up. I went to church as a kid, but I didn't experience God because I was not part of the church because the Holy Spirit was not in me. Psalm 62, for God alone is my strength. We need to remember when the word baptism is used in the Bible, it's used like in 6 or 7 different kinds of ways. Water baptism is just one way. It's used when Israel was, before Christ even, when Israel was immersed into the law of Moses, they're actually baptized into the law of Moses. It has the idea of being in and influenced by. It was used in the Greek world when you had, let's say, in the Greek world, they didn't have synthetic dyes. So the only three materials you have, synthetic materials, you only had cotton, silk, and wool. They're all white, off-white. So if you wanted a colorful piece of fabric, it had to be immersed into dye. It had to be immersed into some natural dye. That was the way the word baptism was used, to be immersed into, to be influenced by, to be changed. It has to do with identity. One final work of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot we can say. We can do a series on the Holy Spirit. But one final work, the Holy Spirit seals us for eternity. I love this verse of Scripture. The Holy Spirit seals us for the day of salvation or redemption. Holy Spirit is with us forever and ever. Listen to the way Ephesians 1, 13, 14 puts it. In Him, you also, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And the word seal is, if you bought a home and you have a mortgage or a deed and you own it outright, sometimes you can get a document with a seal. I know when I paid off my car, they sent me the title, and it has like a little seal from the state of New Jersey on it or something like that. Then I can transact. I can use it. It had a permanency, something that couldn't be taken away. That is the idea here behind that verse. Once the Holy Spirit regenerates you, once He places you into God's people, the church, once He seals you, these things can never be undone. And now He's with you forever and ever. Now, does that mean you're automatically filled? No. Why? Because I've met believers who stagnate in their growth. I've met believers who do really stupid things, me being one of them. We're capable of wandering. We're capable of turning our backs on God. But that's not God leaving us. That's us turning our backs on God. So what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be filling us and changing us? Well, the first thing is that there's going to be changes within. Pastor John and Aaron, you're co-teaching out with Aaron? Yeah. One of our deacons, they're teaching on the fruit of the Spirit, right? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is about the transformed life. Galatians limits it to seven, but some argue there are actually more aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But fruits like peace, joy, kindness, love, these are the things that God wants to produce in us. That's transformation. But God has to be in us before He can change us. Jesus, when He was teaching on this, of course, in John 15, called Himself what? The vine, the true vine. Every branch in me that abides in me will do what? Bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. He's giving us an illustration to help us understand that we may have God in our lives, but I may be not walking with Him. So to be filled with the Spirit means to be allow my life to be influenced entirely by Him. Now, David, if you go back to chapter 16, after Saul gives a servant the go-ahead to bring and provide him a man who can play well, the servant suggests David as that man. And of course, what's ironic at this point is the text does not indicate that Saul knew that David would ultimately replace him as king. There's an irony there, but let's move on from that. But in verse 18, if you have your Bibles with you, the servant outlines six qualities he observed in David. Six qualities. The first being skillful in playing. In other words, David was a man of worship. Now, I was encouraging Pastor John, who leads us every week in worship, by text this past week as I was reading on this. Isn't it interesting that a spirit of worship was the precursor to him being able to face a 9-foot giant? Now, some of us come in here thinking that, singing a few songs, let's get to the sermon. I used to have that perspective when I first got saved. It's like, I want to get to the sermon. And I totally overlooked the value of worship. But think about this for a moment. If I worship, I open my heart to really extol God, to worship him as a God who loves me, who's faithful in all his ways, who's just, kind, forgiving, all those things that we sing about every week. When I open my heart to that, then as a worshiper, I have the confidence to face my giant. And sometimes we don't see the value of that, the value of celebrating who God is. Jesus said, an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and truth. Such are the people God is seeking. Skillful in playing. A man of valor, courage, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence. He means that David was level-headed. And then finally, I love this attribute, the Lord was with David. The Lord was with him. Going back to Ephesians 5, now, he says, be drunk not with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And isn't it interesting, right after he says that, listen to what Paul writes, addressing one another with hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to God, giving thanks always for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship precedes confidence. Worship precedes confidence. If I know who God is and what he's done in my life, then when I point myself out there to life and all the Goliaths that I'll be facing, then I'm able to stand strong. Without a spirit of worship and thanksgiving in my life on a daily basis, I'm going to walk around worried and disconcerted all the time. And that brings us to this last final thing that I'm going to talk about. If you can go to the slide, that slide there. A great book by Don Whitney on the importance. You know, you ask your question, I'm asking the question, how can we be filled with the Spirit? I'm going to explain it to you. You ready? We're filled with the Spirit as we make ourselves available to God. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock if you open. Just like if I open the door and someone comes, you know who comes to our house sometimes? And she's not here because Jean and Samira pretty much live right next door to us, just a couple blocks away. And once in a while, Sam will come and drop soup off. I'll come and drop something off there because they're right around the corner. You know, she knocks on the door, open it up. Guess what? I'm filled with the presence of Sam. If you're watching Sam, I know you're sick with my wife. You're both at home. But the point being is we open the door. That's what Jesus is saying. And I'm filled with the presence. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm making myself. How do I make myself available to God? Four things on our slide here. Four things. Bible. Prayer. Fellowship. Service. I've been walking a long time with the Lord. I've never seen a person mature in the Lord greatly without those four things at work in their lives. That's why the enemy is constantly working against us to be in the Word of God. To be in the Scriptures. To be in truth. Do you think it's easy discipline? Johnny, when you were growing up as a boy and your mom forced you to play piano?
A little bit.
Little bit? Okay, I might be setting myself up for a wrong answer here. because Johnny's a bit of a strange guy. Did you always like practicing piano? Okay, good answer. That was my answer. That's a good one. He didn't always like practicing, but as you practice, the joy came into your life of being able to freely play the piano, you see? It's the same with the Word of God. If I don't make myself available to the Word of God, it doesn't mean every time I open it, I'm going to have this fantastic experience. But the consistent day in, day out of abiding in the Word of God, which opens the door for freedom in the presence of God in my life. Prayer the same way. How many people have thought to yourself, maybe I'll go to Tuesday prayer. We have a day of prayer on Tuesday here. You thought about it, and then you dismissed it. Well, I know there are some of you in here because I've talked to you. You dismiss it because you think there's something more important. And you can come and pray, but I'm not guaranteeing it's going to be the greatest experience for you. I think it's pretty good. But it may take a while of praying, the discipline of praying, before you begin to be filled more and more with the sense of God in your life. It's practice. That's my point. Prayer, Bible reading, worship and fellowship. Why do you think the enemy is constantly working behind the scenes to sow discord among believers? In my last 20 years here at the church, at least 30 or 40 or 50 times I've had to get in the middle of people who are having a scrum. Where does that come from? That doesn't come from the Lord, that comes from the enemy. God wants us, as was quoted, to be in loving community, fellowship. What does it mean to love one another? Build each other up. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Say a kind word to one another, right? Do we do it well all the time? No. That's where forgiveness comes in. But fellowship. I've never seen a believer maturing in the Lord, filled with God, without fellowship. You can't have a deep, meaningful relationship with God without the Bible, without prayer, without fellowship, and finally, to know why you've been put on planet Earth. Do you realize that every one of us here has a purpose from God? To serve God in some way? You say, well, I really don't know what that purpose is, Pastor Joe. Could you tell me what that... No, I can't tell you. As you give yourself over to prayer, as you give yourself over to Bible reading, as you seek God and are filled more with Him in fellowship, God then puts it in your heart. Oh, I think I want to do this thing. I know a few of you serve at His Mercy House. Somewhere along the line, you said, you know what? I think I could be of help, or in children's ministry, or whatever it may be. Or maybe you, at the workplace, you want to do something kind for someone you work with. I can't tell you what God wants you to do to serve Him. He will tell you, though, as you're filled with Him. Guaranteed. But I can say one thing. You are not a growing, mature believer if you think you're here this morning, you have no purpose. That's not what the Word of God teaches. You have 100% purpose. It's up to you to discover what that is. David had all of these. Every one of them. And he did a great, mighty work for God. We're going to look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for us being together this morning. Thank you for expressions of service from the worship team and those in the audiovisual and those downstairs serving the children and all the things that go on just on a Sunday morning here, Lord. We thank you for it all. And I pray for each person here that they would learn what it means to make themselves available to you, that you may fill them in every way. Lord, help us towards that end, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.